Our scripture reading this morning comes from John 15, verses 1 through 17, and that can be found on page 1068 of the Bibles provided. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, I love doing weddings. Something exciting always happens at wedding. You just are on the verge of mishap and mayhem with all the built-up expectations that surround wedding ceremonies in our society in this day. Rich mentioned Luke Kincaid being ordained next week. I had the privilege of officiating at Luke Kincaid's wedding ceremony. And I have a lot of jobs at weddings, but none of the jobs that happen later on in the service matter if I don't fulfill my first job, which is get the groom into the room on time. I stand outside that door right over there, and someone says, hey, Canon D is going to morph into Trumpet Voluntary, and I'm going, okay, I got it. You know, but they've really soundproofed the walls well, and so I'm trying to listen for what happens. I'm trying to know when to enter at the right time. But as I look back for Luke, his groomsmen have actually dragged him into one of the classrooms, okay? Bible study classes are never going to be the same after this story, because they pulled off his clothes, okay? So Luke's half naked in one of the Bible study classrooms. They start marking up his body, permanent markers, writing all kinds of stuff on there. And I'm going, okay, guys, oh, wow, okay. So I go into the room. I'm like, Luke, put your clothes back on, man. Come on. And we get Luke all dressed, and we go, and the bridesmaids have already started to come down. So I kind of peer in the room, and Alexis, his wife, is waiting at the back of the room, kind of staring. Is he here? Is he not here? What happened? So we kind of barge in. You know, there's always something that's waiting to happen at a wedding ceremony. Another wedding I did, it was outside, and it was a little bit muddy, but it was a beautiful day, and I get the rings, and I drop them, and they just go right in the mud. And so I look down, I'm trying to grab the rings, I pick them up, and I'm going, what do I wipe? Any white cloth? No, looking, what do I wipe the rings with? So I'm thinking about, how am I going to get these rings clean with keeping, you know, myself looking okay and official as a pastor? And so I say, we have these wings to give to each other. I go, oh, I said wings, not rings. And then I did it again, and all kinds of stuff happens. This summer I was doing a wedding. It was a gorgeous day outside by the river, and the couple was about to take communion. I blessed the elements, prayed for them, solemn moment. And right as the bride picks the communion cup up, is about to take it to her mouth, a bee flies into the cup. And I'm going, whoa, they don't teach you this in seminary. What do you do with the bee in communion cup? So I grab the cup, and I reach in. I flick the bee out. I said, I'm a full-service pastor at these events. You know, you're always one step away from mayhem and disaster at weddings. I love doing weddings. But I'll tell you what I love more than weddings. I actually love doing vow renewals more than I love doing weddings. Why? There are some things that are not as, there's not as much pomp and circumstance. At first glance, you might not think vow renewals would be more enjoyable than weddings. There's usually not as many people there. You know, a wedding, you have this big moment where everyone gathers. Vow renewal, the group is usually whittled down a little bit smaller, or maybe it's just the couple. A wedding, you're usually in your hometown, and you've got a lot of memories wrapped up in that place. It's a real special place for you. It has a lot of meaning. Usually a vow renewal, you're somewhere other than your hometown, maybe where you've been transplanted. Maybe you've been there for a few years, but there's nothing like that hometown feel. People are usually dressed a little nicer for their wedding ceremony. So why would I love vow renewals better than wedding ceremonies? Especially because you definitely look better at your wedding ceremony. I was a part of a wedding last night. And let me tell you, let me show you what some of these people look like. This is what your hair looks like at a wedding. I mean, look at that hair. I mean, that is hair at a wedding. I mean, look at this next picture. He goes to touch his hair. His hand is actually stuck. He cannot get his hand out of his hair. As I asked him, I said, just kind of run through it there. You know, I mean, that is what your hair looks like at a wedding. What does your hair look like at a vow renewal? Kind of like this, I guess, you know? That is what your hair looks like at a vow renewal. So why do I love vow renewals more than I love weddings? Well, here's why. At a vow renewal, people understand the commitment that they're making, and they understand what it takes to remain faithful to that commitment. When you stand up there at a wedding and you say, for better or worse, you really have no idea the cards that life can deal you that really are the worst cards. When you say for richer or poorer, you really have no idea some of the financial decisions that are ahead of you as a couple. When you say in sickness and in health, you have no idea the diseases that can ravage your body as you grow older together, or sometimes even in a very early stage in your marriage. Vow renewals, you understand the commitment, and you understand what it takes to remain faithful to that commitment. And there's a deeper intimacy and bond because of the understanding of that commitment and the understanding of what it takes to remain faithful to that commitment. That is why I love vow renewal ceremonies more than I love weddings. Each November, at the beginning of the month, every year at the chapel, we have our annual vow renewal ceremony called Commitment Sunday. At its best, I believe Commitment Sunday is our annual opportunity to commit or recommit to the mission that Jesus has given his church to make disciples, and to commit or recommit to how making disciples is particularly expressed in this small part of Jesus' body called the Williamsburg Community Chapel. With 38 years of history and changes that we've had in staffing over the past several years and in our facility, and with a undoubted, unapologetic statement that there probably are going to be more changes that we'll have to endure if we do another 38 years together, we come today to make a commitment with full knowledge of what it takes to remain faithful to the commitment. We come to a vow renewal, not a wedding. Now, if you're new here, I want to invite you to the vow renewal too. And you think, well, hey, I haven't had a chance to have the wedding. I'm kind of just checking this church out for the first time. And now all of a sudden you're talking about vow renewal. Well, here's why I think this can be a vow renewal for you as well. I want to tell you right up front, this is not a perfect church. We make mistakes. We do it all the time. It happens. You will come and you will have some moments where you just feel totally embraced and enveloped in ministry, and you'll have other moments where you think, is that really the church that I want to be a part of? We are not a perfect church. And in weddings, oftentimes people come at least projecting perfection to their spouse. I know I was to Nina. I showed up that day and I thought, Nina, I'm here. You know, I am what you need to help fulfill your life. That was the attitude I brought in. I know, it was so naive, okay? I get it. You don't have to laugh so hard. I didn't think it was going to be that funny. But about 2 weeks in, I knew I wasn't all that Nina needed. I knew that I brought baggage into the wedding, into the marriage. I brought imperfections, and I needed to start being authentic about those. And that started our process of vow renewal. So even if you're new, I want to invite you to this imperfect church and see, with full knowledge of our imperfection stated right up front, if you might be willing to participate in this time of vow renewal as well. See, the mission of Jesus' church is to make disciples. What gets difficult is when we ask the question, how are disciples actually made? For many years, we've talked about three answers to this question of how disciples are made, and they're contained in our mission statement. I'll put that on the screen. I just pulled this right from the chapel website. We talk about the Williamsburg Community Chapel is an interdenominational family of faith called to make disciples by meeting people wherever they are on their spiritual journey, getting people into God's Word and God's Word into people, and by preparing believers for works of service that foster unity and maturity in the body of Christ. Those are the three answers we've had for many years as to how disciples are made. Now, these statements are beautifully worded, they're challenging, they're biblically sound, and I've committed them to memory. I love them, I'm passionate about them. We've built our ministry around them for many years here. But there is one issue. They're hard to remember. They don't exactly roll off the tongue, meeting people wherever they are on their spiritual journey, getting people into God's Word and God's Word into people, and preparing believers for works of service that foster unity and maturity in the body of Christ. Now, how many people, other than me, came to worship this morning with those things just rolling off the tongue? And I knew this was coming, so I had to practice, okay? So I'm not saying I really knew it that well before, okay? It doesn't exactly roll off the tongue. They're hard to remember. And I really believe a mark of a healthy church, and this is something that Dick Woodward taught us for many years, a mark of a healthy church is unity. It's one of the thumbprints of our church. When we talk about the 10 fingerprints of our church, unity is one of them. And unity, I think, requires that we all have a firm grasp of how disciples are made. Let me tell you just a little bit about unity from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. It says this about unity. It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What Paul is saying there is unity is not some optional concept. Unity is not an add-on piece of equipment. We are to make every effort. I've heard one person talk about this word, making every effort, and doing some research on the original meaning. And talking about a better way to say it today might be strain every nerve. You have to strain every nerve for unity. We've got to push for it. We've got to fight for it. And I think part of unity as a church, especially with the size of our church, is that we all want to be on the same page with how disciples are made. So I want to introduce a three-word summary to meeting people wherever they are on their spiritual journey, getting people into God's Word and God's Word into people, and preparing believers for works of service that foster unity and maturity in the body of Christ. Here's the three-word summary. Connect, grow, and serve. And you see how it, if you want to go to the slide with the mission statement, you can see how there's a correlation between these things. That when we're talking about meeting people wherever they're on their spiritual journey, that's really about connecting with people and helping them get connected to Jesus. We talk about getting people into God's Word and God's Word into people. We're talking about spiritual growth there, that we take His Word seriously, we pray, we meditate on it, we incorporate the soul training disciplines that we talked about during the last series in the Gospel of Mark. We're growing spiritually and finally preparing believers' works of service that bring about a real unity and maturity in the body of Christ. That's about serving. It's about getting moving, getting in motion. Connect, grow, serve. I love our mission statement. It's not going anywhere. But I also love unity. And I want to make sure that however many people are gathered in this room right now, that we can all walk out and go, hey, what's the mission? How are we going to make disciples? And everyone can go. I bet we could do it right now. Connect, grow, serve. And I believe that John chapters 13 through 17 are going to help us over the next 3 weeks really understand this idea of connect, grow, and serve. They're woven all throughout John 13 to 17. This is known as the upper room discourse. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. That's where they have the Last Supper, famous scene in the Gospels. And in John, we have this extended teaching that Jesus gives on the process of how disciples are made. Answering the question, how do we follow Jesus. Now, before I get to John 15 and talk about this idea of connection in John 15, I do want to mention that the themes of connect, grow, and serve, they're woven in and out all throughout this upper room discourse of John 13 to 17. It actually starts in John 13, if you're familiar with the Gospel of John, with one of the most famous scenes about serving of all time. It's the scene where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. So Jesus demonstrates serving. He talks about serving before he gets to any of the stuff about connecting and growing. This is because connect, grow, serve, it's not a linear process. And we would be mistaken as a church to think this is sort of a one, two, three. It doesn't work like that. It's not a linear process. Each of these actions can occur simultaneously and at any level of maturity. And that's why if you look at the slide we're using for this, we've made these graphics overlap. And that overlap is to symbolize, they're not separate. It's not I do one, and then I move on to another, and then I get to the third one, and I'm done, I'm a disciple. No, they're happening together all the time. And you'll see it in John 15 in the very way John structures it, with serving coming first, even before the connecting and the growing. But I do want to talk about John 15 today. And what I want to talk about is three dimensions of connection that we learn in John 15. These are the three dimensions of connection: connecting to Jesus, connecting with community, and connecting others with Jesus and community. Let me talk to you about connecting to Jesus first here. Let me read these verses again that Tommy read earlier. This is verses 1 through 4 of John 15. I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now, when we read this a couple thousand years after Jesus said it, there may be a few radical statements that are jumping off of the page. Whoa, whoa, Jesus is the vine. The Father is the gardener. The gardener is pruning. But in truth, if you were hearing Jesus say this, in John's day, from John's perspective, there's really only one radical statement that comes out of these first few verses. God is a gardener. This metaphor of God as a gardener and a pruner in his garden, it would have been familiar to the original hearers. This God as a gardener metaphor is used in the opening pages of Scripture. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. What does God do in the creation story that we get in Genesis 1 and 2? He plants a garden. He's a gardener. That's the first image that we get of God. And he creates Adam and Eve to help him work the garden. The idea of God being a pruner of his garden is all throughout the prophets. That God came to, we'll talk about this a little later, but that Israel viewed themselves partly as God's garden. And God came in the prophets, he had to prune them. The garden was growing out of control. It was growing in ways that he never asked them to grow, and they were disobedient to his commands, and God came in, he pruned them through exile. That's why you read in the prophet Isaiah the idea that there was a stump of Jesse. The tree of Jesse was pruned. It was cut down to a stump, and then through that pruning, what happens? There's a shoot that comes off of the stump, and that shoot leads to Jesus and Christmas. So you see, God's the gardener. There's a pruning that happens. None of this would have been unfamiliar to the original hearers in John. Here's what would have jumped off of the page to them. Jesus' statement, I am the true vine. That's the radical statement. Why? Well, you see, Israel thought that they were the vine. They had a great history all throughout the Old Testament. There's this metaphor used about Israel as if Israel was the vine. And they mistakenly thought that they were the true and ultimate vine. And you can read this in Psalm 80, verses 8 through 11. Let me read these verses to you. You'll see Israel as the vine, this image here. It says this: You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it and it took root and filled the land. Notice the way they're talking about themselves. This vine, it fills the land. The mountains were covered with its shade. The mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea. Its shoots as far as the river. You see, Israel got their role mixed up. Yes, it's true that this image is used all throughout the Old Testament, that Israel was a kind of vine. But notice what Jesus says here. It says, he is the true vine. I am the true vine. In other words, true means ultimate, final, complete. What you thought you were, Israel, was just a shadow of what I am. And I'm calling you now to a new role. This vine that you thought you were, that covers the cedars, that spreads out over the land, that moves all the way toward the sea, what you thought, that grapevine you thought you were, that's just a shadow of the true and ultimate and final vine. And I want to give you a new role, Israel. And the new role comes in verse 5. And the new role isn't just for Israel, it's for us as well. Jesus says in verse 5, I am the vine, verse 5, I am the vine, and what are we? You are the branches. That's our role. We're branches, not a vine. And we have this verse just ensconced in our culture as a church. It's right there on the back of the stained glass. But a lot of people think that that verse on the stained glass, I'm the vine, you are the branches, that's John 15:1. It's not John 15:1. It's John 15:5, 15:1. Jesus has to clear the false narrative out of their head. I'm the true vine. What you need to think of yourself is branches connected to me. That's our whole job, is to connect to Jesus. I believe all spiritual issues come back to this one issue: confusion over who's the vine and who's the branch. And I just, by way of application, you may want to think about asking yourself this morning, where have I started thinking of myself as a vine? And how can I get myself back in proper perspective and really truly know and understand that my job is not to be the vine, but to be a branch connected to the vine? That's our job. But I think sometimes we need clarification on what this word remain really means. We think, okay, well, how do I remain in the vine? Whenever you have a word in Scripture like this remain, and it's obviously important that we understand how we're to remain in the vine, a good thing to do is just look how it gets used elsewhere in the Bible, and that oftentimes will shed light on its proper usage here. So I'll give you two examples of where else this word is used in Scripture: Mark 14:34 and Hebrews 7:3. Let me read to you Mark 14:34. Jesus says, and this is the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." That word stay here, same word as remain. Stay here and keep watch. Now flip over to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3. This is the writer of Hebrews talking about this priest Melchizedek. He says, like the Son of God, he remains, same word, he remains a priest forever. You see, sometimes we think that this word remain or abide is this sort of ambiguous, I just abide. We think it's this ambiguous, esoteric, spiritual term, when in reality it has a more gritty, practical meaning. Mark 14:34, stay put, don't move, stick it out for the long haul. It's kind of like a vow renewal. Are you going to stay put? Are you going to stick it out? Are you not going to move? Are you going to be here for the long haul? And today is our opportunity to renew our vows, to commit to a deep, abiding, and remaining connection with Jesus. And so let's talk about not just connecting with Jesus, but also connecting with community, because that will bolster and support our connection with Jesus. So John 15 can really be split into two sections, at least the verses that Tommy read, verses 1 through 17. It can be split into two sections. The first section I would call the allegory of the vine and the branches, this extended metaphor on what a vine really is, the symbolism of a vine, what a branch really is, who the gardener is, what pruning is all about. So the first part of it is verses 1 through 8 is this allegory of the vine and the branches. Verses 9 through 17, I would call the allegory applied. We get to see the application if we truly understand and believe that he's the vine, we're the branches, God's the gardener, he prunes the branches that he loves so they bear more fruit. How do we apply that in our lives? So let me look at this idea of application, and I'll just sort of tip my hand to you and say, the application of the allegory, it's all about the Father's connection with Jesus trickling down to Jesus' connection to us, which trickles down to our connection with other people. And so the Father's connection with Jesus and Jesus' connection with us, it becomes the archetype of relationship for how we're to connect with other people. It's the model relationship. God's relationship, the Father's relationship with Jesus, Jesus' relationship with us, that's the model for how then we relate to other people. So with that in mind, let me read verses 9 through 13 to you. And I got to get back to John 15 here. Verses 9 through 15, we read this. 9 through 13, excuse me. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. What word just sort of lifts off the page when you read those verses? Love. The core of the connection is love. The Father's love of Jesus and Jesus' love for us must translate into our love for others. This is how we're to connect with people, through love and through loving others in some mysterious, marvelous way. Through loving others, we actually get connected back to Jesus. Jesus is clear, and that's why, again, the connect, grow, serve, it all overlaps. Jesus connects to us, that we connect to others, but when we connect to others, it helps us connect back to Jesus. It makes your brain hurt, but that's the way discipleship works. And Jesus is very clear. He tells us what kind of love we are to give, as well as why we're to give this love. So what kind of love are we to give? It's right there in verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. What kind of love? Just mark that word as down. You can underline it in your Bible. The word as, you could even put a little equal sign there. You are to love as I have loved you. You are to love people in an equal manner, an equal way. And the way I've loved you, that's the way you're to love other people. You go, wow, that's a big challenge, Jesus. Your love extended all the way to the cross. Your love goes the path of servanthood and sacrifice. Can I really do that? Am I really capable of it? Well, Jesus doesn't just tell us what kind of love. He tells us why we're to love in this manner. And he says, it's joy. Just ask yourself, when you think about the daunting task of loving as Jesus loved, just ask yourself, do I want to experience joy in my life or not? Would I rather live a joyful life or a sorrowful life? Because this loving as Jesus loves, Jesus says, this is the path to joy. Look at verse 11. Jesus says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. See, that's, again, how this whole connection thing is all wrapped up, not just connecting to Jesus, but also connecting to other people. As you serve and love and connect with other people, Jesus' love goes deeper into your heart, into your mind, into your soul, and you experience not just his suffering or his sacrifice or his servant nature, you experience his great joy because Jesus wasn't just a suffering king. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. He was a suffering, resurrected king. And so as we commit to loving as he loves, we get to experience the joy that he experiences with the Father. And so I just want to dream for a moment as a church. Would you just dream with me for a moment? Imagine the joy our church would experience if we loved each other as Jesus loved. Imagine the joy we would experience. When I think about Jesus's love, when I think about how would I describe it, I mean, I could go on for another hour, and I know that would not be appropriate, but okay, the preacher knows he can't talk for another hour, but I'll just give you three quick things that I think describe Jesus's love. Jesus's love, it's a welcoming love. I think about Luke 15, the famous parables of the lost things. Jesus tells a parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. And before Jesus tells any of those parables, Luke makes sure we know who's present listening to those parables. Let me tell you who is present. Tax collectors, sinners, and Pharisees and teachers of the law. The really bad guys and the people that thought they were the really bad guys, but Jesus was welcoming them all. The Pharisees, they sat together with the tax collectors and sinners because Jesus' love welcomed them all, and somehow they all knew they had a place at Jesus' table because we're all equal at the foot of the cross. The Pharisees learned that they might have thought they were the really good guys, but they had just as far to go as the tax collectors and the sinners. So it's a welcoming kind of love where everyone comes together, tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, teachers of the law. But it's also a challenging kind of love. It's not just a welcoming kind of love. It's a challenging kind of love. People talk all the time. They say, oh, Jesus, just so gentle. I'm not sure Jesus would have handled that situation that aggressively. I get this all the time. People say, you know, Jesus just would have brought a little more of a touch of grace into that moment. And it sounds really spiritual. You got to take all four gospels and all of all four gospels. Remember, Brennan told us that the four gospels witness to the one gospel, which is Jesus. In all the gospels, Jesus drives people out of the temple by doing what? He flips tables over. He challenges people. And in that scene in the Gospel of John, he's not just flipping tables. The Gospel of John is very specific. Jesus makes a whip out of cords. He ties cords together and he's wandering around whipping people to get them out because he's challenging them. You cannot act like this. It's not just a welcoming love. Jesus' love challenges us to move from where we are to where he wants us to be, but it's also a serving love. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus starts this upper room discourse by washing his disciples' feet. And the upper room discourse is started with a really interesting sort of parenthetical note. Jesus says he knows it's time that he returns to the Father. And this upper room discourse and through the cross, really what it's showing us is the way. How do you get to the Father? I know it's time to go to the Father. How do I get there? And most people think, I'm going to the Father. I'm looking up. And Jesus says, I'm going to the Father. I'm not looking up. I'm looking down. And I'm getting on my hands and my knees. And I'm serving. And I'm washing my disciples' feet. That is the path to the Father. And all of this, it's kind of like a wedding vow. And today is our reminder as a church that we must commit or recommit to not just connecting with Jesus, but connecting with the community of believers and loving them as Jesus loved us. I think we have a unique opportunity with the diversity that we have in our church, especially the age diversity that we have in our church, to be a real model for how we can love as Jesus loved, welcoming, challenging, and serving each other. Finally, I want to talk about not just connecting with Jesus, not just connecting with community, but connecting others to Jesus and community. Let me read John 15, verses 14 to 17. It says this, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other." I want to just focus in on one thing here. And Jesus tells them to bear fruit because that's the whole idea. Why do you remain in the vine? Well, you've got to bear fruit. You remain in the vine because a branch not connected to the vine does not bear any fruit. And Jesus tells us in these final verses what kind of fruit that we're to bear. What kind of fruit is it? It's right there in verse 16. Fruit that will last. Now imagine this. You're connected to Jesus. You're connecting to the community of believers that Jesus has called you to. And you stop there. Is that fruit going to last? No, that fruit can't last. Just take the youngest person in the room and wait until they pass away. And if all we do is connect with Jesus and connect with the community that he's called us to here, the fruit does not last. Jesus says, I am calling you to bear fruit, fruit that will last. And we can't bear fruit that will last without connecting others to Jesus and community. We're to connect with Jesus. We're to connect with community. But once we do that, we are to seek to connect others. And that's where this serving piece comes in. We're to seek to serve those outside of our body. Open up our doors as wide as we possibly can. And say, okay, we've connected with each other. How is that preparing us and propelling us to connect others to Jesus and community? So we don't just bear fruit as a church. We bear fruit that will last for the long haul. It's kind of like a wedding vow. And today is our reminder as a church that we must commit not just connecting to Jesus, not just connecting to community, but connecting others to Jesus and to community. Well, I've been talking about this idea of a vow renewal ceremony. And a vow renewal ceremony can't just be one person talking about it. You actually get to participate in a vow renewal ceremony. And so there's a basket. If you are on the right side of your row at the end, there's a basket. I want you to pick up that basket. And there are some cards in that basket right underneath your seat right there. If you're on the right end of your aisle, pick up that basket and pass it down the basket and take one of those cards. This card's going to ask some questions to help us all diagnose where we are connecting with Christ. Where we are connecting with community, where we are helping others connect to Christ and community. And I want us to take the next 3 minutes and make sure we're not just talking about a vow renewal ceremony, but individually and collectively as a body, we're participating in that vow renewal ceremony together. I want to share some good news together. Here's the good news. No one shows up to a vow renewal ceremony alone. It's only a half-truth to say that we connect to Jesus. The whole truth is that Jesus has already sought to connect with us. John 15, verses 4 and 5 say very clearly, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man remains in me and I remain in him." See, as we come to connect to Jesus, we know that Jesus has already sought to connect with us.